If you'd follow along as I read from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them. He will send them at once." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal, and they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him, those who followed, shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." If you would now turn to Matthew 27, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 23. Matthew 27, 16 through 23. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who is it you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was because of envy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him, "Having nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him." The chief priests and the elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to crucify Jesus. The governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" "Barabbas," they answered. Pilate asked them, "What should I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all answered, "Crucify him." Then he said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Crucify him." Father God, I pray that you'll bless the remainder of this service. Lord, I pray that everything that we do will always be shouts of Hosanna, not shouts of "Crucify him." Father, I pray a blessing on the rest of this service and these people who sit here today, your people, God. May we concentrate on your word today and nothing else, Father. For it is the power of the cross that we are able to be here today. In your wonderful name, I do pray. Amen. The time had arrived for Jesus to be presented to Israel as the Messiah. Jesus chose to act out this truth in a public and in a memorable way. And as we read in Matthew 21, we can see that this is really the beginning of the final act in the life of Christ on earth. He was entering Jerusalem to officially present himself as their king, and it was important to note that the culture in which they were living in, it was common, it was customary that a king would enter the city on a white horse after a victorious battle. But during a time of peace, the king would ride in on a donkey. So what message would you say that Jesus was trying to deliver? He was coming in on a donkey. He was not coming in as a king after a victorious battle. He was coming in on that donkey as the prince of peace. However, we must know, you must know, and you must believe that his reign on earth in his second coming, he will appear not on a donkey. He will appear on a white horse. In Revelation 19:11 reads, "Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war with justice." Jesus was entering the city of Jerusalem to extend grace during this Palm Sunday. That was his main goal. That was his main concern. He was coming to extend grace and to show grace. But we know that one day, as we just read, or as I just read to you in Revelation 19:11, the time will come when Jesus will enter the city as a victorious ruler. He will be here to judge the world. Here in Matthew, we read that he uses in verse 5 particularly a quote from Isaiah 62:11 and Zechariah 9:9, and he uses Old Testament quote because of these old prophets of what they had already stated. And he wanted to look at this, and he wanted to do this, and he wanted to show that these old prophets knew what they were talking about. That this very thing that we read in verse 5, it says, "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle, and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." If you were to go back and read Isaiah 62:11 and Zechariah 9:9, these words are verbatim as to what Matthew was using, because this was already prophesied. It was already told how this King of Kings, this Prince of Peace, was going to enter into Jerusalem. Mark 11:2 says, "And told them, go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat before. Untie it and bring it." Now, don't you find it interesting that Jesus rode on a colt that had never been ridden before? Now, I'm not much of a, what kind of word would that be, Luke? A horse handler, a donkey handler, a colt handler. I don't really know much about that stuff. But I do know that if one has never been ridden before, I don't think you're just going to hop on it and take off riding it. But Jesus was doing this, and he did this for one important reason. He was showing that, remember, he's the creator of what? The universe. He's the creator of this world. He's creator of this earth. He's creator of all animals. So he was able to get on this never ridden before colt, this young colt, and ride on it peacefully into the city of Jerusalem. Remember, this is the very same man that calmed the raging sea. So surely he can calm this donkey, this colt, as he rode it into Jerusalem, as he fulfilled the prophecies of old. You know, I think that it's very important, too, that we understand that Matthew was realizing that he needed to show proof that this prophecy was already given. That he was already living out, and Jesus was already beginning to show others that he was going to fulfill the prophecy. He was going to fulfill what his Father had sent him to do. The first portion of verse 5 tells us of the coming of the Lord, and the second portion of verse 5, it refers to the divine king's approach of how he was going to enter into that city and how he was really going to be savior of the world, but not in a sense that they were wanting. They were not able to understand the true meaning behind this Messiah. If you go back and you read verses 6 through 9 here, we can see that the people were showing that they were receiving Christ as royalty by spreading their clothes and their palm branches on the road before Jesus, and they were shouting words that were, or that meant, Messiah. They had a Masonic, messianic representation. 2 Kings 9:13 says, "Each man quickly took his garment and put it under Jehu on the bare steps. They blew the ram's horn and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" This is the way that Jesus was being recognized as king. He was coming into the city to continue to fulfill his master's plan, his Father's plan. And so we know as he entered the city, the people there began to sing, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Can't you imagine how that would have been? How these people were there. They were gathered around. I mean, probably thousands of people were gathered around to see this Messiah as he came in on that young donkey, that colt of a donkey, that foal, and he was riding in peacefully. And he came in as a humble and meek king, the same way that he came in to the earth as a baby in that small stable. He came in so meek and low. These people here had began to plead for their salvation to God. They were blessing God. They were so happy that God had finally sent them their deliverer. He came in the name of the Lord. However, this is something that we must take note in. That as they were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he," they were wanting a deliverer, but they were not wanting the deliverer for whom he was coming to deliver. They were wanting a deliverer from political strain. They were not thinking about the deliverer of life eternal. They were thinking that Jesus was coming to be king, to set up a new throne, to overrule the Roman Empire. That's what they had in mind. That's what they were hoping he was coming to do. They were not thinking that this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, was really coming to represent and to show them that he was the I Am, that he was the Messiah who was coming to rule the earth in a way that would guarantee them life eternal. The word Hosanna actually means save now. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now. And then, of course, the Son of David, we know that's the messianic title for Jesus. So they were recognizing for who he said he was. But they were missing the true picture of who he really was. The crowd would acknowledge Jesus of who he claimed to be, but they, or we know, it was short-lived. We'll read shortly, as we've discussed in Matthew 27, these individuals who were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. Just 5 days later, they're going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. So instead of saying, save us, you recall what they were telling Jesus? They were telling him to do what? To save himself. They were no longer worried about themselves because they knew he couldn't do what they wanted him to do. Remember, they wanted to be redeemed from Roman empires. They were wanting to be free from that type of bondage, not the sin bondage. They were wanting to be free from that slave bondage of being under a government's control. We must take note that when Jesus entered the world 33 years prior to this event, his birth evoked the very same response. His birth shook the foundations of Jerusalem because they knew that something special had taken place. And so he lived this life of obedience to God. Knowing why he was sent to earth, he continued to live that obedient life until the very end of his life on earth. But we know he knew he had to do this. But he also knew that he would be raised in 3 days. Verses 10 and 11 speak of how Jesus entered the city. The crowd was moved physically, emotionally, and I would even venture to say there was probably a spiritual movement. They felt the King of Kings had arrived, but he would not be recognized as their King of Kings. From studying these scriptures over the last week, I take four significant things that we should focus on in regards to Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And I want to share those with you now. One being that this was the final and official presentation of Jesus to Israel as their Messiah. Many people recognized this as an opportunity to behold the King, and they shouted this, and they praised him, and they were glorifying him. They saw that he was coming in on a donkey. Jesus was presenting himself as a king, but remember, he was already a victorious king, but he came in on the colt, or the back rather, of this donkey to represent the Prince of Peace, to represent to the people that were there that he was coming to be a peacemaker, not to be that victorious king that they were desiring that may would become victorious through war. The presentation of Jesus was the exact fulfillment of the prophecy. The prophecy the Israelites would have been very familiar with, many of them who studied the Word. They should have known. They should have been prepared because this is something they've been reading about. They should have known the fulfillment was going to take place, and they were beholding it with their own eyes, that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Messiah. Two things that we should take from the verses in general as we've studied Jesus Christ coming in as this Hosanna is simply, number one, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Messiah sent by God to die for us so that we would live with him, or so that we have the opportunity to live with him forever. John 3:16 tells us this. That is why he came, so he could offer salvation to all people, anyone who would willingly call upon the name of the Lord, to call upon the name of the Lord and to have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and to be led by the Holy Spirit. We know the people will eventually change their shouts, but for the time being, they recognized Christ, and they sang praises to his name. They praised God for this gift, but remember, in the back of their minds, it was all for selfish gain. It was not for the reason why we can celebrate this, because we know the whole story. We understand and know why Jesus came, and why he came as a meek and lowly servant. But these people, remember, they had a hidden agenda. As we often do, there's always a hidden agenda that we want to accomplish for ourselves, and we sometimes don't see what God is trying to reveal to us. And so here, these people had the very opportunity, but they did not take full advantage of. The stage was set once Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That was it. You know, you think about it, that there was no turning back. Once he got on the donkey and he began to make his journey into the city, there was no turning back for him. He wasn't running through his mind, is this what I need to be doing? He knew that this was the beginning of Passion Week. He knew this was the beginning of the Holy Week. He knew this was the beginning of a week that was going to lead to his death. Aren't you glad that we don't know the hour at hand for when we draw our last breath? Could you imagine the heartache and anguish that was on Jesus' heart, his soul? The physical parameters that would break his body down, can't you imagine? But if you get a chance through the course of this week, I'll encourage you to read from chapter 21 all the way to chapter 27. And you can see exactly what Jesus did. He didn't go home and cry himself to sleep at night or wallow in self-pity. He continued his faithful ministry. As a matter of fact, I just want to read, I just kind of went through and highlighted some things that he did during that time frame before he knew his time was coming, his time was at hand. And number one, the first thing he did after this event was he cleansed the temple. He taught the people through various parables, such as the fig tree, the two sons, the wicked vine dresser, the wedding feast. He was questioned about the Roman government versus his messianic government. The resurrection, the commandments he spoke of. He even predicted the destruction of the temple, the signs of the times, and the end of the age. He spoke of the great tribulation, the coming of the Son of Man, and there are many other parables. He even told of his death and the plot to kill him. He even told of who was going to betray him. He even told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. With all of this weighing down on Jesus, he never stopped. Not once. He never stopped doing the will of his Father. He knew the time of his ministry, the earthly ministry, was coming to an end. And he continued to teach, he continued to lead, and he continued to love the people. Could you imagine that? Being able to love the very people that you knew was going to betray you? Being able to love and lead the very same disciple that was going to deny you three times when he openly said, God, I'm not going to deny you. He continued to love and lead. Now, as we've already read in Matthew 27, 16 through 23, we must understand and know and remember all that Jesus had done leading up to this day, a day that had to happen so that we may have life eternal. That is something that you must rejoice in and know that he truly gave his life's blood for you and for me. As we know, it was custom to free one criminal during the week of Passover. And as part of the Jewish tradition, on this given week, it was a murderous rebel whose name was actually Jesus Bar Abbas. This was Barabbas' name, Jesus Bar Abbas. Most scholars and theologians feel that he was the son of a religious teacher, most likely Boaz. Boaz being a renowned religious leader. There's a big difference between being a religious leader and an actual follower of Christ. So thus Pilate was offering the Jews a choice between Jesus, who was the son of a teacher, or Jesus, who was the son of God. We know the people cried out, "Free Barabbas! Free Barabbas!" Pilate asked them, "What am I to do with Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is the Christ?" And when he asked this question, what happened? It enraged the crowd even more. They were wanting to crucify him. They wanted to see this man, this so-called Son of God, this man that was labeled a false prophet by many because he was blaspheming the name of Jesus, the name of God. They wanted to see him die. And many of these same people that were saying, crucify him, crucify him, many of them were the same ones with the palm branches. Many of the same ones who were laying their coats down on the road as Jesus, the Prince of Peace, traveled over them. If you would, look at verse 25 of Matthew 27. We attended the Life, the Narrowway production a couple of weeks ago, well, a week ago Friday. And this was one part that was mentioned in that play. And it's one verse that when I read it every time, it breaks my heart. Look at verse 25 of Matthew 27. After they had already screamed, crucify him, crucify him. All the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Isn't that amazing that these individuals were willing to have the blood of Jesus on their hands and even on their children's hands? They were that adamant about destroying the life of Jesus. They were so willing to basically sacrifice, in a sense, their children's own lives. I can't imagine. But here we see that they were so ready, they were so adamant about getting rid of Jesus because they really didn't want to know what he had to say because he was not in their favor. He was not there to win back their freedoms, their governmental freedoms that they wanted, their political freedoms that they wanted. He was there to save them from hell. But that's not what they wanted. They wanted to be saved immediately. They did not want to be saved long term. Just 5 days prior, they were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. Many were wanting to be saved by this man who claimed to be the Messiah, but you see, they were truly wanting to be saved by Jesus from the persecution and the hardships of the Roman government. They thought that he had arrived to take back their city. Always an ulterior motive. Always a selfish desire, not willing to see what was really getting ready to unfold in front of them. The waving of the palm branches was done during the Maccabean revolts, and these Maccabean revolts took place some 200 years prior to. The palm leaves were a representation of independence for the Jewish people. That was the premise behind the palm leaves. The palm leaves were to represent independence. And so that's why those individuals were there that day on Palm Sunday. They were ready to redeem their independence or allow Jesus to come in and redeem their independence. So therefore, they used those palm branches to recognize what was getting ready to take place. They were blinded by their own sin-filled and selfish desires to even realize that the King of Kings, that Jesus Messiah, the Lord of all, was in their very presence. Of course, we can go forward to the day that he drew his last breath on that cross. You know, the sky began to darken and the earth began to shake. And do you remember what the Roman soldier said after it was finished? What did he say? He said, truly, this was the Son of God. It was too late. But we rejoice in knowing that it had to happen. Jesus had to fulfill his Father's plan. I apologize for this scratchy throat. How often, though, in our own lives are we wanting the quick fix and not thinking eternal? How often are we immediately wanting to be delivered, immediately, not worrying about what may unfold as soon as that has taken place, but we don't want to focus on the eternal. So many times we are only focused in present day and we can't think about the future of how will these events unfold. How will this affect my loved ones? How will this affect me? How will this affect my walk with Christ? Sometimes we are those very same ones waving those palm branches, when we feel things are going to get better for us. But as soon as we realize things are not going the way that we like, we may be the very same ones who are yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I will say that I am not certain, and I did not. There's no given numbers in the Bible of how many people were actually for Jesus, and then how many actually turned against him at the very end of the week. But there were individuals who participated in both. The number is not given, but it's very evident. Since he refused to establish an earthly political kingdom and he was not going to save those people immediately, they were turned off by the Son of God. They had no more desire or need for him. So I'll ask this question to you this morning. Where would you have been on that first Palm Sunday? Among the disciples who welcomed him, or among the skeptical crowds? It's easy to condemn those who condemn Jesus, but would we have acted any differently? I can tell you that there's probably a point in my life where I would not have acted differently. I think that I would have been there singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and then when I realized that he was not doing what I needed him to do for me, I think it's safe to say that I would have probably been saying, "Crucify him," because I wasn't getting my way. And we think about our lives here that we have on this beautiful earth that God has blessed us with. And so many times I think we find ourselves, when things are going the way we want, we're, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Oh, but then when things start to go bad, "Crucify, crucify, because he's not meeting my needs." But really, it's our wants. The central message of Easter is that God still loves us, and because of Christ, we can be forgiven. So those times in your life where you were saying, crucify him," you can be forgiven. God forgave those, for they knew not what they were doing. Could you imagine that? Can you imagine being humiliated, being beaten beyond recognition? To be hung on that cross and to look down on those people and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is real love. That is grace. That is the Prince of Peace. 1 Peter 3:18 reads, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." I want to read that verse again. And maybe write it down and go back and maybe read that through the course of this week. 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." Jesus Christ is the righteous. He died for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. That is the only way you can come to God. It's through the work of what Jesus did, through the power of the cross. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That very same power, that very same Spirit that made Jesus Christ alive is the very same power and the very same Spirit that can reside in you if you called upon the name of the Lord. Have you experienced that? In closing, there's just two things I want us to look at. One thing that took place through this was the disappointment of the people. Many expected Jesus would declare himself to be their king, and he would lead a revolt against the Roman Empire who were occupying this Jewish nation. They hoped Jesus would become their political leader. That's what they wanted. They wanted a political leader. They didn't want a spiritual leader. But Jesus didn't come to set up a new political system. He came instead to change hearts and to save all who will call upon the name from their sin. And it is by his death and by his resurrection that this can be. John 18:36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," says Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." This deeply disappointed those who hoped he would throw out the hated Roman government. They were angry They were mad. They had been stirred up. Hatred had been stirred up within their hearts because this man who claimed to be the King of Kings was not coming in to do what they wanted him to do. He was coming to do what all needed him to do. But the main reason why the crowd turned against Jesus is the very same reason why we turn against Jesus. It's the very same reason why some don't want to understand and know who this Jesus is. And it's because of a spiritually cold heart. Bottom line. That is where the desire came from. They began to develop a hatred within their heart for this man. Their heart had been turned off. They were getting their hopes up, a false hope, because they had placed their faith and hope in the wrong desires. Matthew 24, 12 says, "Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold." James 1, 21 says, "Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls." If you recall our study in Revelations on Sunday nights, the very first church that we studied was what church? Anybody remember? Ephesus. And what happened to Ephesus? What was their biggest condemnation from Jesus Christ? They lost their first love. They were doing everything they thought was right. But they lost their first love. And that love that they lost was the love for Christ. Their hearts had become cold. Jesus said in Revelation 2:4, he told John to write these things. He says, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love, which is Jesus Christ." These individuals were in the same situation in Jerusalem. But let us call to mind that Jesus had been ministering. This is what's so important too. And you would think that they saw these things take place in front of their eyes day after day after day. Even the very week leading up to his crucifixion, they saw miracles take place. They learned from him. He taught them. But he had a ministry of 3 years, and he had provided example after example of who he was. What more evidence do you think they needed? But yet they rejected him. What more evidence do you and I need? But you know, the thing is, some people think, it would have been easier to follow Jesus if I were alive during his time. And that's really not the case. It's easier for us now. Because we have the Holy Spirit that can be everywhere. Jesus could only be at one place at one time because remember, he was still in human flesh. So wherever his ministry went, that's where he went, and there was no other ministry elsewhere for Jesus or by him. Yes, they were taught by him. Yes, they witnessed miracles by him. But we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he goes where you go. Everywhere you go, he goes. So we have the advantage of being led by the Holy Spirit. Do you take advantage of this? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? I'll encourage you all today to not let this be true of you. That you don't scream, "Hosanna, Hosanna," one day and then "Crucify, crucify him" the other. I pray that as we go into the rest of this week that you take time to remember the ministry that Jesus lived his last days on this earth. And that you rejoice in knowing that that plan that God created for you and for me is a wonderful plan. A perfect plan. Nothing that you could do differently or better to secure your life eternal. But simply placing your hand in that nail-scarred hand and believing and knowing that God has something special for you. He came to seek and save those who are lost. That is you and that is me. If you do sit here today and you question your salvation, perhaps you've never fully committed your life to God. Don't leave here today without doing so. It's for your benefit. No one else's. It is your life that you have to take control of and submit to God. No one else's. We can't pray anyone into heaven. We can't pray anyone out of hell. But while we're here on earth, we have work to do. And we must teach others the love of Christ. Teach others about the power of the cross. To teach others that Jesus died so that all could be saved. I encourage you to be with us on Thursday night for that Maundy Thursday service. For that was the last time that Jesus was able to eat with his disciples. What a glorious time he had. It was because of that night and the next 3 days that we can have life eternal. I encourage you to continue to sing out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come to you at the closing of this service to ask for your leadership and your guidance in all that we do each and every day, Father. Father God, I pray that you will be with every individual who sits here today. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will begin a mighty work within all of us, God, for those who have already called upon your name. And God, for anyone who sits here today who has not made that proclamation. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will begin a wonderful and mighty work. Lord, we love you and we praise you. I thank you for your obedience. And so, Father, I pray that that obedience that you exhibited, may it be the very same obedience that we can exhibit each and every day of our lives as well, Father. Forgive us where we fail you. In your glorious and precious name, I do pray. Amen.